It's that time of year, maybe. By the way, if you weren't here Wednesday night, you know, remember Abe Spiker in prayer, because he gets to preach next Sunday. You know, all his pastors, and he's our oldest elder, so he might appreciate your prayers. All right. Well, this past summer, in a discussion with one of our young ladies at church, she asked me a question. She said, "Why does our brotherhood statement here at Woodlawn say we avoid the use of alcohol when the Bible doesn't say that?" Let me read it to you. It says this: "We recognize alcohol, tobacco, and drugs are addictive and destructive, and abstain from their use." And I responded with some answers, and I thought, well, maybe sometime I should preach a message on something around that. Well, here about a month ago, four or five weeks ago, I was on a job site, and Jim is a trim carpenter, and so I get on his same job sites occasionally, and Jim comes up to me and says, "Hey, Steve, you being a preacher man and all, what do you tell a person that thinks it's okay to drink?" And then he proceeded to tell me, he said, "My brother came within an inch of his life because of alcohol. And I have family that thinks it's just okay, and what do I tell them?" And, well, by the way, Jim is a believer. He's not as mature as I am because he listens to 80s rock music on his radio that I get to refresh my memory on. But
he's more mature, he can handle it.
Thanks, Carol, I appreciate that. Well, on the same job site, a week later, job superintendent was there, and he was telling me he was at a wedding, and it was an ex-Amish couple that had become believers and was in his small group, and so he was invited to the wedding. And so I just said, "Oh, so did they serve alcohol?" "Yeah, yeah, of course." And then he proceeded, and then we got on that discussion, and then he proceeded to tell me that, "You know what? I try to tell people to stay away." He said, my wife's brothers have been enslaved to that, and it's awful." And they had grown up conservative Mennonite. Anyhow, all this to say that I thought maybe I should preach a message. However, as I got into it, this is way beyond alcohol. Okay, this is about what I'm going to call Christian liberty, and the reason I call it that is simply because there are things in Scripture that aren't spelled out black and white, okay? There are things that say, "Thus saith the Lord," and there are things that don't say, "Thus saith the Lord." And so we have to make distinctions in our lives. And so we have a certain amount of Christian liberty. But there are principles in Scripture that give us direction. In fact, New Testament doesn't have a lot of specifics other than lists of sins and those types of things. In fact, we went over some of those in our Sunday school class this morning. In contrast, of course, the Old Testament lists many things in the Law of Moses that were very specific given. Going to be looking mostly at 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 if you want to follow along in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. But before I get into some of the principles, and I'd like to look at four principles from those passages. Before I get into that, I am going to just briefly give you a couple scriptures about alcohol, and you're familiar with them. Ephesians 5, verse 16. I'm not sure why that... Oh. It is clear up there. For some reason, my screen is pink. Anyhow, it's fine. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine. I need to put those up. Sorry. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Romans 13, 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so we all know from Scripture, it's very clear that drunkenness is not to be a part of a believer's life. So that's clear. But, of course, we know that there's different verses in Scripture. You know, Jesus turned the water into wine, and Paul told Timothy, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And, you know, the Greek word is doesn't differentiate, if I can say that word, between normal grape juice and fermented grape juice. It's the same Greek word, okay? So we can't. But we do know, obviously, that if it says do not be drunk with wine, that you're not going to get drunk on grape juice. Obviously, it's going to be fermented. It's going to be intoxicating. So, and I want to hurry and say that, of course, there is legitimate medicinal use for alcohol. And I can't help but think about one of my youth friends who kept a bottle of blackberry brandy handy. Dean's laughing. It wasn't Dean, by the way. But he knows who it was. For the times when he would feel cold coming on, that was number one defense. He told us one day, I feel a lot of colds coming on. Not sure if he was serious or not. You never knew quite him with him, you know. But if you pay any attention at all, we know that the misuse of alcohol is extremely the results of that have been extremely bad in history and today as well. About 30% of all traffic accident that lead in death are alcohol related. And it's about 37 people every day, on average, die because of a drunk driver. Alcohol is responsible for lots of broken relationships, domestic abuse, and the list could just go on and on. And it's associated with numerous harmful health consequences, including risk from cancers and stroke and liver cirrhosis. So we know that about alcohol. We know that there's plenty about that. But let's look at some principles we can get from Scripture. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 8. Now, concerning things offered to idols. So we're going to use, and if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, Paul uses the, for instance, of meat offered to idols, because that was, in his day, that was a big deal. It was a very big deal. And the reason it was is because for the Jew, idol worship, of course, strictly forbidden in Scripture, strictly forbidden in the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. But for him, he associated anything offered to an idol, to idol worship. And so it was completely off limits. And so when that Jew became a believer in the first century, that didn't change in his mind, and he was correct that idol worship is completely off limits for a believer as well as a Jew. But in his mind, for a believer, it was also off limits to do anything associated with idol worship, which would have been meat offered to idols. However, as Jews matured, believers, as Paul, he said, well, an idol's nothing. And for the Gentile, it was just wood and stone and metal. So he got this in the same congregation. I believe they asked Paul about this question. And so Paul's responding here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in this part of his letter. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, neither if we eat or we are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So, very clear, Paul is saying, first of all, wait a minute, you have knowledge, be careful with that knowledge, because knowledge can puff you up. On the contrast, love edifies. And so when it comes to questions of eating meat offered to idols, don't just say, well, I know better. I know it's nothing. It's good to know that. However, love should be the first thing that comes to mind when responding to your brother in these things. So knowledge is good. But an attitude of I know better is never helpful. Whenever we come around with the knowledge, with the attitude that I know better, it's not helpful, it's not productive. On the other hand, love always builds up. People always respond to love. And so, if we have an attitude that I'm a more mature Christian than you, as I am to Jim, thank you, Gerald, or if we say you're just not as good a Christian because of you just don't know how to handle those things, we are wrong. So principle number one is simply don't cause another believer to stumble by exercising your Christian liberty. Okay? Let's read. Okay, by the way, that word stumble, this is of course in the New King James. The King James uses the word offend. The NIV uses the word fall into sin, and the New Revised Standard Version says, therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat. And let's read the rest of the chapter there. Oops. Sorry. I did not get my verses in here. I will read it to you. Hang on. I will read it to you. I think. Nope. I'll just have to read it from my notes. 1 Corinthians 8, if you are there in your Bible, listen to these words. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish? For whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, as I noted, the King James uses the word offend, and I think in our modern language, when we use the word offend, We don't use it the way the Greek would tell us to use it here, because, you know, we say, you know, if I'm sorry, I offended you because I wore red instead of blue, so I offended you. You know what I'm saying? No, that's not what Scripture is talking about. It's talking about causing a person to fall into sin or to revert back into sin. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat again. So, principle number one is, if you exercise your Christian liberty in such a way to cause someone to go back into sin or to fall, do not do it. You are sinning against Christ if you do. It's very serious. It's a very serious thing to cause a person to stumble. I'm told, as it applies to alcohol, that there aren't really any recovered alcoholics. There's only recovering alcoholics. And that's simple. What they simply mean when they say that is a person that has a history of being an alcoholic will always, for the rest of his life, have a propensity towards alcohol. It doesn't go away. It's right there. It's always there. It's always a temptation. And there's plenty of stories that we could refer to lift out that this is the case. It's always there. Now, there are people that are indeed victorious the rest of their lives. But here's the point. Here's what I want to say with this point is, if that recovering alcoholic brother sees me at Pizza Hut with a beer, and he says, okay, Preacher Steve can do that, I think I could do just one. And so he has a beer. And all of a sudden, he's right back to being a drunkard. I say the blame's on me, okay? I think the principle is there, right here in Scripture. Be very careful that your Christian liberty does not cause someone to fall, okay? Bring that out. I remember this story. David and Mary Ellen's son, Leon, who a lot of ladies prayed for Leon for many years. And one day, Leon found the Lord and came back and was living, I think, with David's for a little bit. I can't remember it quite. But Leon's testimony was that for a period of time, he could not listen to gospel music that had a strong beat, because it immediately took him back to his rock music, alcohol, drug-infested world. Now, I don't want to take this too far, but I would have said, you know what? Out of respect to that person, be very careful what music you play in his presence. Is that taking this principle too far? I'm just saying, be aware. Be aware of the people around you. And if you know that, be careful. Let's go on. Principle number two. This is a big one. Just because something is not sin does not mean that it's okay. Why do we ask the question, well, is it sin? And if it's not sin, then I'm going to do it. By the way, folks, these four principles I'm bringing out today, they smashed all over my feet and my heart. I love my Christian liberty, and I don't want to give any of them up. So I don't know where you're at. Just because it's not sin does not mean that it's okay. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. NIV, are constructive. ESV, does not build up. So in our Christian liberty, we might be allowed things that are neither right nor wrong. They're fine. But perhaps they're not constructive. Perhaps they do not edify. And I know that there are things that are neither morally right or wrong. Of course there are. And I enjoy playing Rook. And I like to watch football games. I like to go to tractor pull. And maybe you go to an auction because you just enjoy being there. It's not right or wrong. So again, doesn't mean that you have to give up playing Rook. But if you're with a brother, who that takes him back to his gambling world? Maybe. Maybe it's okay to not do that, at least in his presence. So, but remember more broadly than that, that if any activity that cools my relationship with God, it's not good. If it takes away my love of the word, that's not good. And so we always have to ask ourselves, is it edifying? Is it a good thing to do? I think it is, because when I get to play Rook with my brothers-in-law in Ohio, we get to challenge each other. So that's edifying, right? We always see who's the best. And Daniel always wins for some reason. No, not always. No. You know what I'm saying? You know where I'm going with this? Just because it's not sin does not mean that it's okay. Ask yourself the question, is it helpful? Is it upbuilding? Is it edifying? Or is it the opposite? Does it cool my relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it take away my thirst for the word? Does it take away my testimony and my witness for him? Moving on. Principle number 3, don't get caught up in trying to please everyone. This is the other side of the coin here. And this comes from 1 Corinthians 10. I've often wondered, is Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth? But look at these verses, 25 to 30. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to a dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the others. And then he says this, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? Now, I probably should have delved a lot deeper into these last couple verses. Probably should have. Because I have thought about these verses for many, many years. And what is it actually telling me? And as I got into this message, this is actually what I got out of it. And that is, as I said, don't get caught up in trying to please everyone. We live in a community where we can easily draw parallels to that principle. Because I know that the fact that I drive a car and I get my electricity from NIPSCO and I wear zipper pants and I got a mustache, that I would be considered not a very good Christian by some people. I don't want to take that more further than I should. I just let that out as a principle. If I would try to live my life to please everybody's opinions and everybody's preferences, I don't know where I'd end up. Swartz and Truber Amish? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? So there is a part to play here where there are no right or wrong, that no, I cannot please everybody just in this room. If I would live my life to everybody's principles and personal preferences, personal guidelines, their own, if I lived to all of your personal guidelines and all of you, I think I'd be frustrated. And I'd probably always be wondering, who am I hurting next? Who am I offending next? You know where I'm going with this? And I like I said, I don't know what all, I probably should have dove deeper into these last two verses. But I think it's the other side of the coin. Don't you dare cause someone to sin. Don't you dare, that's sinning against Christ. Don't you always consider things that are edifying. On the other hand, on the other side of the coin, don't get wrapped up in trying to be acceptable to everyone around you and their personal set of guidelines. You will be frustrated. Instead, be respectful. Of course, we can be respectful. Not hypocritical, but respectful. I think it is something that we can do. The last principle, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't read the last verses. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Verse 20, and to the Jews I become a Jew, as I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law, that I might by all means save some. This is why I say be respectful. Be respectful. And so I have been blessed. Just one thing that comes to my mind, different times when we have met with local pastors, Amish pastors whose members are here, to be respectful, to talk Dutch with him, and thank God for Glenn because he does it so much better than I do when we meet with these fellas. And just to be respectful as we can. All right, principle number four, and this is the overarching principle of our Christian liberty. Do all things to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you think about it, if you think about this principle, in you exercising your Christian liberty, and very, very many things that can include, because it's not spelled out in Scripture, if it brings disrepute, if it blasphemes the name of God, it's wrong. Okay? If somehow God's name is tarnished. See, unbelievers, they have ideas of what a Christian should be. They have ideas. And I'm not saying they're always accurate. But if we, as the only Bible they ever read, as we representatives of God that they have not trusted in as their Savior, and they have an idea about God, and we as His representatives tarnish God's name, we are not bringing glory to God. And that should make all of us pause and consider. As we exercise our Christian liberties, does it bring glory to God, or does it defame His name? Does it bring question and rebuke to His name? And I think this is the bottom line. This is the overarching principle. You know, just as Jesus said, the two greatest commandments, all laws, all commandments, hang on those two. Hang on those two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. as those are the two greatest commandments, all along hang on those two. I think Christian liberty hangs on this one. Does it bring glory to God, or does it do the opposite? Does it bring disrepute to his name? And so, as you apply as you live your life in Christian liberty, ask yourself this question. Then he concludes in 1 Corinthians 10 with these words, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The bottom line really is, as I exercise my Christian liberty, is it influencing others towards salvation? Because that's really what we're after, right? That they may be saved. And so, if my concern is for the loss of the world around me, that should be a huge guiding principle in my Christian liberties. Is it influencing people towards salvation? Is it turning them away from it? For the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so, back to alcohol. Is it okay to drink? Apply those principles to that question. Don't cause another person to stumble by exercising your Christian liberty. Just because something is not sin does not mean that it's okay. Don't get caught up in trying to please everyone. Do all things to the glory of God. Again, I have no problem with alcohol, so I'm off the hook. No, I'm not. No. There's so many things. Like I said, as I looked at those principles, I have to admit that I think the Holy Spirit might want to nudge me in some areas. So you allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what he's telling you as you apply, as you walk in your Christian liberty. Let's pray together. Father God, we recognize this morning that we don't always know what's best. We also recognize that we tend to protect our own choices, our own opinions about things. So, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would instruct us in areas of Christian liberty. Father, we really do want to glorify your name. We do want others to be encouraged towards salvation and not turned away from it. Be pointed towards Jesus and not away from him. So I pray that our lives would do that as we go about our daily lives, our daily activities, our interactions with unbelievers and even with fellow believers, that it would be edifying, upbuilding, and bring glory to your name. Bless us as we go from here. I thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.